thank everyone for being with us this morning. Appreciate you coming to worship. It's always good to see a good crowd, and glad that all of you made it, even though there was a time change this morning. Bobby said some were talking about bringing some brown bag lunch because they're used to eating around this time, but enjoyed a beautiful morning this morning. I'm glad you're here with us this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2, we'll begin there in just a minute. I want to begin this morning by asking a question. And that is, how do you define faith? Now, that's a question that I think takes at least a few minutes to process. If we were to gather everyone's answers this morning, if I actually had you document those and we gathered them all up, I would expect there'd probably be a lot of different ways that we as individuals would define faith. I think that as individuals, we would probably all put that into words in a little bit different of ways. And it's a question that while you may say, well, Everett, that's a pretty broad and general concept, folks, I think it's probably one of the most important questions and concepts that we should be thinking about and answering for ourselves today. Because in Romans chapter 4, Paul says that you and I are justified by it. In Galatians chapter 2 and 3, Paul tells a group of people that thought that they could be justified by how well they kept their hybrid version of whatever law they had created. He told them that faith is what justifies us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 9, he says that we are saved by grace through faith. I think we'd all agree this morning that you and I are here because at some level we have an interest and a desire to be saved. At some level we understand that there is going to be something beyond this life. And so we need to learn more about that, what's required about that, and so you came here this morning to do that. You and I think, are here because at some level we understand that there's going to come a day that you and I are either going to die, and or Christ is going to come before then, and something eternal is going to take place. Like we talked about last week from James chapter 1, there's really two doors. Door number one is drawing closer to God, and it's going to produce eternal life with God in heaven, but there's the other door that leads to death. We're here this morning because at some level, I think you want to be found pleasing to God. I think you and I want to be found in the right whenever the Lord does come or whenever we meet Him. Last Sunday, we looked at James chapter 1 as he talks to Christians about their faith. And again, as we talked about, he began by explaining that essentially you're going to go through a lot of different things in this life. There's the variety of different kinds of trials and all kinds of different measures and extremes. And there's two doors, and we have to choose the door that is meant to test us and to meant us to draw us closer to God, to elevate us above those trials, and we can even find joy in those times. But he also warns against that second door, that's temptation, and we're lured and are enticed by our own desires, and the purpose of that door is to draw us away from God. After he explains those things, I want to look carefully what he says to those Christians in James chapter 2, because he really continues this thought about those choices and those choices being founded in our faith, but he actually spends some time defining, as we asked just a moment ago, what is faith. So before we do that, I'd like to pray, and then we'll do that together. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning again so thankful for how you bless us each day. As we discussed briefly in our class this morning, we know that there are so many ways that you are around us every single day, Father, that sometimes we lose sight and we lose our understanding of where all the good things come from. We are not as thankful as we should be, and we don't find as much joy as we can, Father, but we pray that we would always be reminded as you seek to always remind your people of even who we are and where we once were and what you provided for us, what you've done for us to give us freedom from that bondage of sin as we just focused on your Son. It's by His life and it's through His ministry and particularly it's through His death and His resurrection and His blood that we have hope of faith. We have hope and assurance of the things you have promised us. We pray that you would help us understand those things more. We know, Father, that we have to grow in our faith and our understanding, and we are seeking as your people to do that in this place. We know that faith has to transition into action and obedience in every way. and obeying and doing the things that we ought to be doing for your glory and for your kingdom, and also refraining from the things that you would not have us to do in this life. We pray that each time that we come together that we would be more mindful of you, we would encourage one another, provoke one another, and stir up one another to love and to good works, challenge each other's faith, always seeking to be more active and more involved in your work and in your kingdom, so that when you do come, or when we meet you in death, Father, that we will be found to be justified because of our faith through your Son, and by your grace and by your mercy. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. James chapter 2. Like all letters, James is writing to a group of Christians. He obviously has some knowledge of some things that are going on with these brethren. He has some knowledge of some things that are causing some problems. And particularly one of the problems he is seeing in regards to their faith is the problem of partiality. James chapter 2 in context is really all about how Christians should be treating other Christians, but there's also broader applications. I think sometimes we use James 2 as that great proof text to prove and teach against faith-only doctrines, and it does work for that. But I want you to keep in mind as we go through this lesson that almost the entire context, even when he starts talking about faith and being separated from works and all those different things, this is all really under the context of how you and I treat one another, and particularly not showing partiality. They were found to have a lack of love and concern for one another, and most importantly, even when they claimed they had it, they weren't doing anything about it. And so that's one of the problems that lies at the root of what's going on here. And so James wants to take a moment and say, listen, you're claiming you have faith. Well, let's talk about what faith really is. And let's flesh that out a little bit and define what faith really is. So begin reading with me in verse 1. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, 'Well, you sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'Well, you stand over there or sit down here at my feet,' which both represent the place of a servant, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Well, go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'Well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from the works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, we could just stand and sing right there because it's a pretty simple illustration of faith, right? What I want you to notice in verse 24, before we even begin in verse 1, and what I want us to see from this chapter, when we're talking about faith, how do we define faith, and what is active faith really all about? What you and I first need to understand is that it is possible for you and I to be justified by faith. It is possible for you and I to be justified before God. And I think that's an important note to make, because sometimes there are people who refuse to obey the gospel because they conclude within themselves that I have just lived a horrible life, I've done too much, or maybe they've even come to the Lord and fallen away and come back. And people just, they don't think they can ever find a point in their life when I can be justified. James says in verse 24, a person can be justified. That is extremely important. The other side of that is that sometimes as Christians, particularly in the context of talking to one another and challenging one another's faith, and maybe we're challenging one another on how involved are we, how active are we, whatever context that is, sometimes we have this attitude, well, do I really have to be justified? Is there a need for you and I to be justified? Well, James points out that is possible, or it is needed, because you and I are transgressors. From verse 2 all the way through 11, but particularly verses 8 through 11, James reminds us that the reason that is essential for you and I to have a faith that justifies us before God, because you have to have it, because you and I have transgressed the law. Now, he uses adultery and murder to illustrate, but he simply points out, listen, in verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Now, you and I could talk about Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have done that. All of us have transgressed that. I may not have committed adultery, and I may not have committed murder, as he uses the two in the text to illustrate, but have I mistreated my brother or sister in Christ? Maybe in showing partiality to either or? Well, then you've transgressed the entire law. Have I ever lied? I may have not committed adultery. I may have not ever murdered somebody. But if I've lied, I've transgressed the entire law. What about gossip, slander, murmuring? You've transgressed the law. What if you've harbored bitterness towards your brother and sister in Christ? You've transgressed the law. Maybe I've given in to other things that lure and entice me, whatever that is, back in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. You're a transgressor of the law. So now you and I find ourselves in this moment, in this scenario where, because I've transgressed the law, I have to be concerned about being justified before God. That's of eternal value. If I'm not worried about it, well, there will be an answer for that too. I have to find out how to do that. And it's not just any law, folks. It's not just going over the speed limit, although that is breaking the law. I love how James, who we believe to be the brother of Jesus, gives the name of his Lord. He says, this law we're talking about, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Folks, it's a special thing. It's an eternal thing. In verse 8, he talks about it being a royal law. And even as we just quoted just a minute ago, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Folks, it isn't just about getting slapped on the hand because you technically disobeyed. This is a royal, glorious, holy law of which eternal value is all wrapped up. It's a serious thing. And it's his law, Christ's law, that has given us freedom. And that's what he says in verse 12 and 13. He wants, because of this, because of seeking to be justified by true faith, he wants us to be speaking. We need to be acting as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Now, if you and I so speak and so act, that's going to influence how I treat my brethren and treat other people. But it's also a law that brings freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. We talked a lot about in the last few months when we studied Galatians about the freedom that Christ brought and how you can't use that freedom to go about your own way, but we've been brought freedom through Christ. So if you grasp that right there so far, he says, well, so those who are seeking to justify themselves before God, those who want that freedom, exercise and engage in active faith. You don't just claim to, well, I believe in God, which is important. I don't just, well, I have faith, and that's just, well, I believe, that's basically just belief, and sure, I have faith in God, but we don't really try to justify and ourselves, claiming that we have spiritual wisdom. We sometimes have arguments that make it sound, well, it's technically this and technically that, and we try to put a spiritual spin on it, but then we don't do anything. You can't claim to have true faith and not turn around and do something about it, is what he says. You can't claim to have great faith, like he says in verse 14, or in the latter verses, if someone's poorly clothed, 15 to 16, and you just say, well, I hope you do well with that. James, what good is that? Is what James says. He literally, what good does that do? Not only does it not do them any good, it's not doing you any good. What good is that? Because in reality, verse 15 through 17, if you sit here and you say, well, yeah, Everett, I've got faith and I believe in God and that's technically enough and all these other arguments, but I don't really have to be involved, I don't have to be inactive and all these different things. James says that if you wind up to prove to have an inactive faith in reality, it's not faith at all. And if you want to keep giving it the label as faith, well, then James says, I'll give the label as dead faith. Your faith is dead. As James challenges their thinking, he expects, now that I've said all this, he can just expect, as when I send this letter off, I can just envision the letter that's going to come back, and I can hear the arguments coming. And so that's what he says in verse 18 through 20. Someone's going to say, well, you have faith, and I have works. And by implication, somebody could also say, well, I have faith, and you have works. He just hears there's arguments that try to technically classify the either or and try to justify why they don't have both. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You can claim to have faith. And again, maybe you've defined faith as simply, well, I just need to believe in God and I technically need to do a couple of these things. That's what's going to justify. Sure, I have faith. I may not have to be as involved. I don't think I have to be as involved because of everybody else. I may not have to attend as much. I mean, there's a lot of different things we could talk about this morning of all justifications we give of why I don't really have to be active in my faith. And James says, well, at the end of the day, you can claim to have faith, you can claim to believe in God, but if it's empty and it's passive and if it's just a mere acknowledgement when it comes down to it, folks, that's not active faith. And then he says, even the demons... Probably at some times have a better understanding of what it means to believe in God than you and I do. When's the last time you heard or read the name Jehovah God and chills went up your back just because you heard that name? When's the last time you had a thought about Jesus the Christ or His Spirit or Jesus coming back, whatever the case may be, and you shuddered? See, you and I can argue all day long that, well, I believe in God and I have faith. Well, you do well, James says, yet you're doing good. And I can almost hear some sarcasm in there. What separates your belief from the demons' belief? And we know they've rebelled against God and they'll continue to do so. Then what separates that? You can't base everything on, well, you can't tell me I don't have true faith because I'm not as involved and active. James says, then what separates it? At least they know they should be shuddering. Arguing that I don't have to be involved, actively working, James then, of course, around that same place says, it's foolishness. Do you want to be shown, oh foolish person, to sit there and make those kinds of arguments all day long, self-gratifying, and we've all made them. If you find yourself making those arguments in regards to your faith and how active or inactive you have to be, James says it's foolishness. So then James talks about faith in action, and he uses the same example that Paul does in Galatians 2 and 3 and in Romans 4, and that is Abraham, sacrificing Isaac. But not that James needs it, but I want you to turn, in my Bible, it's only two pages back to the left into Hebrews chapter 11. I think when we say there's the great chapter of faith, I think most of us all know that's Hebrews 11. The Hebrew writer does a great job of laying a foundation of who Jesus is, who he's likened to, what his ministry's like, what his priesthood's all about. Then he gives this great, as our brother read into the Lord's Supper talk, this illustration of the old law, explaining what that is and how we've transitioned into the new. all these things, and he says all this is the foundation of your faith. And so let me give you some great examples of faith. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I just want to notice some of the language that appears almost after every single person of faith. Like Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says that by faith Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. I have no clue what the requirements were for Abel. All I know is that he knew that worship to God and an act of faith was necessary, and because of that, he offered an acceptable sacrifice. The sacrifice itself was accepted, and his heart and disposition was accepted. By faith, in verse 5, Enoch pleased God and was taken up. I don't know all the details of that story either. But obviously he had a relationship with God where his faith in God, he led an active enough faith lifestyle where God was pleased with his actions and his life, and God just took him. In verse 7, by faith Noah constructed an ark. If you've been a Christian for at least 10 years, you've probably heard at least 50 sermons on Noah building the ark, right? It took a long time to do that, but he was active. He didn't just say, well, sure, I believe in God and I have faith. He did something with that. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out, verses 8 through 10. He didn't know where he was going. Most of the time he was going, he didn't know where he was going. But he woke up every day and his faith led him to obey and to be active in that faith. Sometimes it's not even necessarily in physical actions. It's actually in our belief and in our mentality. In essence, that Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. She took the information given, even though she struggled with it at one point, but she still turned it into an act of faith because she processed that, and she considered him faithful. She concluded that he would be faithful. Isaac invoked future blessings on his sons in verse 20. By faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph because he knew God's plan, at least the general basis of it, and he knew that those boys were going to be involved in that, and he took it upon himself to be active in blessing his sons according to God's will. Joseph made mention of the same exact thing about the Exodus, and he gave instructions for what they were to do because he knew this wasn't the end for God's people. His faith was active. Moses refused the fleeting pleasures. I'm sorry, he was hidden first by his parents in verse 23, and then in verse 24 through 28, he refused the fleeting pleasures of sin and counted it to be go counted with God's people. The people of Israel crossed the Red Sea in verse 29. The people of Israel encircled the walls of Jericho. And we could just keep going. What you see in all those accounts here is the Hebrew writer is trying to describe great men and women of faith. All of these people had great faith because they did something. It was active. If you go back to James chapter 2 and in verse 22, talking about Abraham, you'll see that in verse 22 it says that his faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Your faith should be active along with works, and if you want to have a faith that is complete and it is truly biblical faith, it is completed by being active. And in verse 26, James says the reality is you cannot separate the two. Again, sometimes we think that he contradicts with what Paul says in Romans 4 and Galatians 2 and 3. No, Paul is dealing with some people who had created a hybrid system, a hybrid law, and they believed that they could come up with their own rules and their own standards, and what was going to justify them before God was, as long as I'm just an awesome rule keeper, I'm going to be like on the highlight reel of Christianity magazine, and God's just going to say, well, I just got to let this guy in because he's such a great servant. And Paul says, no, it's about faith. Well, what James does in James chapter 2, he says, you want to know the kind of faith that Paul was talking about over there? Here's what that really means. Here's how you define that. And if you try to say to God or to one another or to yourself that, well, you can have faith and I can have works, or I'll have works and you can have faith, and I can believe in God and I can have faith, but I don't really have to do a whole lot, be very involved in the work of the church and the work of this kingdom, and I'm just going to have faith and I'm not going to be involved or active, James says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So how do we define our faith? I think James and the Hebrew writer both help us understand how we need to define our faith, at least in a broader sense, and what we should be aiming for. I think, first of all, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, as our brother read for us just a few minutes ago, active faith is shaped by hope, and it is fueled by conviction. Hebrews 11, verse 1, remember, now faith is the assurance. It's the assurance of things that are hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. What enables you not to have an active faith is that, first of all, you have to have hope, which is why we started in verse 24. It is possible, no matter who you are, to be justified before God through faith, by grace, in Jesus Christ. You have to have hope. Not, I hope it happens, and we'll see. No, it's the hope and the assurance of the things promised to us by God that if I live faithful and I have an active faith, those are the things that I am awaiting to see. My faith is shaped by my desire to want to have those things, to be with God. If you don't have that desire, if you don't want those heavenly things, then you're going to really struggle with having an active faith. Because that's what shapes it. And it's fueled by conviction, not convinced. There is a difference between being convinced about something and being convicted about something. I think, it's Everett's logic, that a lot of times when we come to that moment, when people come to that moment versus, okay, am I going to obey the gospel, am I not? There's a lot of people who I know are convinced of Scripture. There are people that I know that I've talked to about Scripture, and they can actually, talking to other people in the world, can stand next to me and sometimes argue it just as well as I can. But the problem is it is not convicted in their hearts well enough yet where they actually believe they have to obey it. And that doesn't make sense to me, but it's reality. Our children, in our little classes, they are being taught. As parents, we are teaching our children, and sometimes our children, they can give all the right answers. I believe that my children are convinced that what I've taught them according to God's Word is right. But they have not reached a moment in their life where it has convicted them in their heart where they have to act. And that will happen when it's time, right? Sometimes you and I can speak the spiritual language and I can be convinced of a lot of things. But because I lack conviction, I choose to do other things. I choose to not be involved because I just don't see it as a necessity. Folks, faith, true faith is shaped by hope and it is fueled by our conviction of these things. And in order to do that, he says in the next chapter of Hebrews, in chapter 12, after talking about all these great people of faith, that in order to have this act of faith, you have to lay aside the weight of sin, and it compels us to run the race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's going to be a lot of things in this world, folks, that pull at you. Sometimes we're convinced of a lot of different things, and sure, I have faith and I believe, but there's a whole bunch of things in my life that I'm not really ready to let go of. I don't really want to let go of. James and the Hebrew writers say, if you want to have active, true faith, there's going to be things in your life, a lot of things, of this world particularly, that you're going to have to say, okay, it's enough. I'm going to put that aside. There are things that are pulling me. I've got to get away from those things. And I'm doing that because of my hope and because of my conviction. And I'm going to put all those things aside so that I can truly run the race. But he doesn't say just to run. He says to run it with endurance. The only time running is really good to me in this life is when something is chasing me. So I don't have a very high value of running. But I'm going to tell you this. If I had to go run, I'm not going to wear a backpack filled with concrete. And I'm not going to wear those silly looking ankle weights they sell at stores. And I'm not going to put a parachute behind me. People do that to build some strength. But you understand the concept. It's pretty elementary. You take everything off so you can run freely and you can run with endurance and you can last. And yet we struggle with our faith, as obviously they were in James's time, because there are so many things in this life that I'd rather do, want to be doing, could be doing, maybe shouldn't be doing, that instead of being active in my faith and more involved with the church body and the church's kingdom and the Lord's kingdom and all these different things, I've got all these other things I want to go do. And it's just not necessary. James in the Hebrew writer says, sometimes you got to put some of those things aside so you can run the race. And it's important to do that because it is absolutely necessary to please God. That's why I had Matt read verse 6. Even though the Hebrew writer kind of always started talking about some of these character of faith, it's almost like he breaks for a second again and says, and by the way, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I know belief is in there. That's an important part. I think that when you and I really believe that he exists, that changes our thinking a little bit. But you remember, he says that those who diligently seek him, or rewards those who seek him. The seeking part is the act of faith part. What you and I think a lot of times want, we want a God that wants to save us, and he does. We want a God who loves us, and he does. And we want a God that constantly comes close to me. I want to be where I'm at for where I'm at because it's where I want to be at, and I want to be close to God, but I want him to come this way. God's immovable. He doesn't move. God has always asked and required, and he's provided the way and enabled us to draw closer to him, but he's not going to make you. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, which James defines it as act of faith, it's impossible to please him, and he only rewards those who seek him. Those who actively try, in all the different ways we could talk about, to draw closer to him, to learn more about him, to be more like him, to be more involved in his work, in his kingdom, with his people. It's necessary to please him. If you go back over to James chapter 2, I want to look at a couple of things that are just implied. It's actually the reverse, but implied. For example, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 26, he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the work, or from works, is dead." Well, then that necessarily implies and means that active faith is alive. It's not dead. You're going to be able to tell personally in your own personal faith, and which hopefully will transition into other people being able to see that about you, when you start really engulfing, having this concept, I'm going to try to be more active in my faith, I want to be talking more about it, acting more like it, like he talks about in the previous text up there. You're going to realize life's going to come a little bit more alive. You're going to be able to tell I'm more alive in my faith, besides the fact that it is alive. Secondly, if you go to verse 16, he says, if one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving the things of the needed for the body, what good is that? Well, that's not very helpful, is it? So that implies that if we did the reverse of that, and we were active in our faith, and we were providing those things, that it is helpful. It's not only helpful to the people whom we're helping, but it's helpful to me in my faith. It's helpful to me in my seeking justification before God. And even in verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Well, that means that if I have active faith and true faith, that it's useful to me. It's useful to me in my eternal soul. It's useful to me in my faith. It's useful to me to helping other people. It's useful all over the place. And while James chapter 2 contextually is first and foremost all about how we treat one another people and not showing partiality and how to define those things, it is still a salvation issue. James points out in verse 14 when he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? We're not talking about saving him from embarrassment or saving him from an argument. We're talking about salvation. James asks the question, much like we asked at the very beginning of the lesson, how do you define faith, and can that definition of your faith save you? When you meet God, however, whether through death or Him coming, will the way that you express and define faith, the way you choose to do that, will that faith save you? James helps us understand that faith is active. It is always active. The only definition of biblical faith is one that is very, 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 very active in obedience to our Lord. That is the kind of faith that will save us, not based upon our own works and our own merits. It's always going to be by grace through faith. But by that grace, we have to have active faith. So I'll bring the question back to you. How do you define, how have you been defining faith? When you think about your faith, where it is at right now, whatever level of that understanding and belief, is it a faith that you can truly go to God with and say it is a saving faith? Again, you're obviously here this morning because at some level you have an interest in spiritual things. And the only reason you could be here this morning, save the infants who were brought here, is because you want to be justified by God. And that's very important. Maybe you've been defining your faith as merely believing in God and His Son, and that's what will justify you, and living a good life. That is very important, and we're not downplaying that importance, but remember that James says that even demons believe. They can truly claim the same thing you can. So what separates your belief from theirs? By obedience, obeying the gospel because of that faith, because of God's grace, that you are willing to show active obedience to God's instruction and His will, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins and to put on Jesus Christ. If you've not done that yet for that purpose, I want to invite you to do that now. Do that this morning. Do it today before we no longer have the time and opportunity, and demonstrate an active faith. To everyone who has taken that step already, as most of you have, how have you been defining your faith? James says at the end of the first chapter, in James chapter 1, verse 27, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. It's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself abstained from the world. Now you have to remember that James is, while visiting orphans and widows is always a good thing to do, he's actually mostly talking illustratively. Talking about our willingness to be actively involved with one another. He mentions orphans and widows because there is always going to be those among us who have great needs. There are going to be those who lack representation and lack support. As we talked about last week from Galatians chapter 6, bearing the burdens of one another. We're trying to do a lot for the Lord's kingdom here at Trenton as a congregation, but I also know that personally we're all to be doing a lot for the Lord's kingdom individually. Whichever way you want to look at this, we want to encourage everyone to consider your own faith. Strive to have an active faith, to be as involved as it is possible in the work that we're striving to do here together. That begins, but is not limited to, our collective assemblies and Bible studies and works we're doing here. But it definitely equally applies to actively sharing our faith with other people and looking for opportunities to do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith we talked about last week. How can we help encourage you this morning? How can we help you understand the need for more active faith? What are some ways that we can help you be more active in expressing that faith, whether personally or collectively? Maybe you've been struggling with that. Maybe you would like for us to pray with you or pray for you. We'd love to do that as we stand, as we sing this song.